Our series is entitled Passion, Purity, and Marital Fidelity. And the title of the message this morning is Growing Old Together. You know, God's idea for marriage is not that it would be a test run. It's not that you would test it out and make sure that you're happy. And if you're not happy, then try something else. Marriage is not McDonald's. Marriage is a permanent institution of God. It's a covenant with the Almighty between you and your spouse. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. The world sees marriage kind of like as the world turns. You know, John falls for Sally and the world turns. And they enter marriage, if they even do that, in some great blaze of passion. And then a month or two settles down and they get mad at each other. They get bitter with each other. They stop talking. Everything breaks down. And now they just exist together until someone else comes along and they go into a blaze of passion and begin some new relationship, leaving the other one in ashes. On and on and on it goes. That's the world's view of love. And it does so much damage. It's not love, because love is self-sacrifice, right? The world's view of love is really selfishness. It's all about me. I need to be happy. God doesn't want me to be unhappy in this relationship. Actually, God wants you to be like Jesus Christ. And whatever pressure, whatever trial that he needs to bring into your life to make you like Jesus, you ought to bless him for it. Now, God's view of marriage is utterly different than the world. God's view of marriage is like a seed that you plant, and you must water it. And if you don't water it, your marriage, that seed is going to suffer. And early in marriage, you have a lot of weaknesses in that marriage. And what you need to do is follow the scriptures and water from the fountain of living water that marriage. Now, we're going to talk about six fountains to grow your marriage so that you can grow old together. And I want you to understand that all of these fountains come from the living fountain, Jesus Christ. That you don't have what I'm going to preach. In fact, if you try this in your own power, you're going to be discouraged. But by the grace of God, when I share with you what the scripture says about marriage and how you can make your marriage flourish, through the grace of God, I want you to be encouraged and hopeful that your marriage, no matter where it is right now, that if you begin to water it with what God says you should water it with those fountains of water, your marriage is going to grow. And you're going to see changes. Some of them are going to be dramatic. Some of them are going to be more long-term. But if you follow the scripture, you are going to see change because you always reap what you sow. And we say that a lot of times to warn people in bad behavior. But listen, let me encourage you. If you plant righteousness, you're going to reap everlasting life according to the Lord. So let me encourage you to take the long-term look at marriage and understand that God's design for marriage is a very happy, thrilling, exciting pathway, and that dissatisfaction in marriage is not God's plan. God designed marriage to be a picture of Jesus Christ in the church, and his will for your relationship with him is to be satisfying, exciting, encouraging, nourishing, hopeful, and all of those things we can find in marriage because it is the picture of Christ in the church. And I want to show you this from chapter 7 of the Song of Solomon. These six fountains are going to spell the word friend, F-R-I-E-N-D. And if you plant that marriage and water that marriage with these fountains, you and your spouse are going to be friends. And there's something about that intimacy and that depth that supersedes the superficiality of worldly love and goes right to the heart and the soul and the mind. So often people think about marriage and they think only about the physical. What do I get to get? All the romance, you know, all the superficial things. But all of the physical stuff is really just the last part of love. It's kind of like the skin, but everything else needs to be working correctly inside the body. The marital love is so multifaceted and amazing. I want you to see this in verse 1 of chapter 7. Here King Solomon comes to his wife who was a farm girl, and he says to her, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter." Could also be translated, "O daughter of a prince." How beautiful are your feet in sandals. The commentators picture King Solomon upon his knees before his wife, humbly unlatching her sandals. Now they had all kinds of servants in that day. The king did not need to act like a servant to his wife. But King Solomon wanted to communicate a fountain to his wife, wanted to water his wife so that she would grow. And that fountain is favor. He wanted to communicate to his wife that even though he was a king, a great king, that he had the favor and blessing of God in his life just to be married to her. He humbled himself before his wife. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He humbled himself. He took on the form of a what? Servant. And was made in the likeness of man. In marriage, men, it is so important that we humble our hearts before our wife. That we constantly communicate humility. That we are blessed. That we are so thankful. And look at what part of the body he begins with. They've been married a little while. At the wedding in chapter 3, he described her face in great detail. Now he begins with the less comely parts of her body, her feet. He notices everything. He wants her to have security. Remember in chapter 1, she was concerned about her appearance. And now he wants to praise everything about her and to give her that security. Men, does your wife have that kind of security? You say, well, I'm here and I'm a single person. How does this apply to me? Well, you need to listen up, because God could have you married, not tomorrow, but maybe within a year. God could change your life. And also understand that everything that I'm going to tell you is not only applicable in human relationships, it's applicable between your relationship with Jesus Christ, because marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. But listen, men, does your wife know that you are so happy and privileged to be married to her? You know, I tell my wife regularly, and it comes from the deepest part of my being, that I love you and I am not worthy to be married to you. It is a privilege for me to be married to you. I tell her that, and I don't mean to embarrass her. I didn't ask her ahead of time if I could share this, but I want to share it with all of you, because I want you to know that I would not be in this church, I would not be in the ministry, were it not for this woman. You think you've seen imbalance in my ministry, swing from this side or that side because of my zealous nature? My wife has taught me so much about the Christian life and about love. And I tell her constantly, I am so privileged to be married to you. Ladies, do you hear that from your husband? Men, do you tell that to your wife? She needs to hear it from you. Because if you don't know this, a wife needs affirmation. She craves affirmation. She wants to know that she's pleasing to you, and you need to encourage her. I'll never live down the first time that Jill made, the first time that Jill made a meal for me. And I came over to her house, and her whole family was around the table, and the dish was served, and there was a gigantic pile of cheese on top, and it came out of the oven, and there it was, burnt cheese. And I'll never live this down to this very day in her family. I announced to everyone there, I love burnt cheese. And I do. I love burnt cheese, by the way. There's something about training your mind as to what is beautiful, okay? Now, I'm not saying that you're more spiritual if you love burnt cheese. I do. We all have our preferences and our tastes, right? You get that? I like the Bears. Some of you like the Packers. Some of you like the Pittsburgh Steelers. We're in trouble now. But listen, we all have our preferences. God made that woman, that bride, that one bride for that one man. And he is to prefer her. He is to crave her. He is to be all about her. Women are all different. Every woman is different. And God made that one woman to be admired and adored and esteemed by that one man. And she's not going to get that from anywhere else. And if she does, there are serious problems. So men, are you filling the cup of your wife? Does she feel fulfilled and happy? Does she feel favored? Does she know that you feel favored to have her? Do you favor her? Do you water her plant and fill her cup? Listen, honey, let me humble myself. Let me unlatch your sandal. Some of us as men, we feel like in order to be the head of our home, we have to dominate our home like a general. That is not leadership. Any little boy could walk around and demand his own way. Leadership is love. You want to lead, then you must love. And you must do as Jesus did and sacrifice your life for your bride. And you humble yourself and you serve her and you love her. So the first fountain is the fountain of favor. It's so important that a husband verbally compliment and admire her wife, his wife. And he says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals. Now, this girl, again, wasn't a princess. What was she? She was a farm girl. Do farm girls usually have pretty feet? I don't think so. And probably that was an area of insecurity for the Shulamite girl. And so if there is any area of insecurity, if that girl has a godly husband, she is going to feel secure because he's going to admire everything about her, the things that make her unique and different from all other women. He's going to treasure her and he's going to appreciate her. And married men, if you want not to go to purgatory, if you know what I mean, you will notice the changes in your wife's appearance. You know, when she does her hair and she gets that little streak, you better notice that streak. If she changes the furniture in the house, you better notice. Not critically. Yeah, I noticed you changed the furniture in the house again. No, I don't mean that. I mean you need to compliment her and love her and appreciate her and help her to understand that if there's no one on earth that appreciates the hard work and the care that she puts into your life and your home, that you are her cheerleader, you love her. She needs that. How about the second fountain that we see again in verse 1? He calls her noble daughter or daughter of a prince. And he gives her reassurance. You need to take out that watering can and put some reassurance on that gentle plant of your wife, men. Reassurance. Because this girl was not a prince's daughter. But he reassured her. She felt like a queen. She felt like a prince's daughter whenever she was in his presence. I think about Gary Johnson, and you couldn't but help but notice that he treated his wife like a queen. Anywhere they went, you knew that she was number one on his list. He served her. He put her jacket on. He opened the door for her. He stood by her door and opened it while she got in. You know, you say, well, what big deal? You know what it said to everybody? This girl is first in my life. Look at the words that he calls his wife in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, most beautiful among women. He says in verse 15 of chapter 1, my love. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he calls her a lily among brambles. In the Spanish, it says a flower among thorns. Love that. He says, you know, all those women out there, they're just thorns, but you're the flower. You're the lily. He made her feel special. He reassured her. He calls her in chapter 2 and verse 10, my beautiful one. In verse 14 of that chapter, my dove. In chapters 5 and 6, chapter 5 and verse 2, he calls her my perfect one. That just kind of summed it all up. If I could think of someone who just fits perfectly with me, who just compliments me to the T, it would be you. Man, if you don't feel that way about your wife, then you're not watering your wife the way you ought to. Because she's everything that you need. You say, well, you don't understand how our marriage started. You don't understand what my spouse is like. And there may be men or women here today that are frustrated in your marriage. And you're saying, I don't know what to do. Our marriage is so far from the ideal, I just don't know what to do. Remember, in the New Testament, the Bible says what God has joined together. What who has joined together? God. What God has joined together, let not man separate. God hates divorce. And if there is a divorce, it's because one or the other or both have not followed God's perfect plan. Listen, your spouse is absolutely perfect for you. And you say, well, I want things to change. You can change things right now by watering your marriage. Some people say, well, the grass is greener on the other side. You know how to get greener grass? Water your own grass. And so I hope that the words that you have for one another are not critical words, are not hurtful words, but they're words like this. Listen, men, your wife needs to hear you say these kinds of things to her. And if you don't get it, just read through Song of Solomon several times. It's helped me in my own life to be a little creative. Your wife needs reassurance, and she needs to know that even though, hey, this girl was not royal, she feels like royalty. She feels like she's from the right stock. She feels like a noble daughter. I hope there's good name calling in your house. You, dove. You, perfect one. My love. I hope there's good name calling in your house. And you recognize how precious your spouse is to you. And you're going to grow old together with a wonderful foundation, with that can of favor and that can of reassurance. And how about that other can of importance? F-R-I-E-N-D. In friend. I. Important. Look at verse 1b. And I find these humorous. He's talking her language. She's a farm girl. He says, your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. They're a masterpiece. Look at verse 2b. Your belly's like a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. you know, we're not going to get too far with those kind of compliments. He's admiring her body, and it's not the same as it was. Apparently, some time has passed, and maybe she's had some children, and now she's like this golden heap of wheat. Now, understand, number one, he's speaking her language. This is the language of the farm. But number two, beauty ought to be defined by God and not by Hollywood and not by the magazines and not by the anorexic models that are in the media. Amen? Listen, what defines beauty to you? Because God has made all things beautiful. And as I said, he's made women, every woman here and every woman on the earth is different. They're all different. And married women were made for their husbands. And that girl, that woman is perfect for that husband. And he says to her, your body, your thighs, your round thighs, you know, your belly. He says, it's a masterpiece. You tell your wife that she's got this kind of a belly, then you're going to get the cold shoulder for a while. But understand that in this day, and most of our society, you look at the pictures of beautiful women, and they don't look like they've come out of the swimsuit magazines. In this day, most people were starving. Most countries in the world, there's a great population of starving people. Every day, people die of starvation. And what is beautiful in the world's eyes today is not beautiful to God. And I hope that you have the same sense of beauty that God does. And we've got to be very careful with how we see beauty in women today. Because when you see God describe beauty in a woman, it's very, very different from Sports Illustrated, if you know what I mean. Solomon tells his wife she's a work of art. She looks like that she's been made from a master craftsman. And listen, men, you need to appreciate every part of your wife. You need to encourage her and never insult your wife's appearance. You say, we as men can be critical, and especially men in the world. I would hope that there wouldn't be as much criticism in your heart as there is in the world, but it's in you. But I just wish for just 1 week or maybe 1 year that we just have women not have babies and the men have all the babies. Right? Would there be a difference of opinion if the men had all the babies and had to maintain their bodies perfectly after these metamorphoses that God made so that she could have children? Listen, I tell you, we don't understand what beauty is in this culture. We've left it far behind. We ought to esteem and call beautiful what God calls beautiful. You know what? I don't want an anorexic woman in a swimsuit. I want a woman with babies in her hands. I want a woman that loves Christ. I want a woman that's raising her children for Jesus Christ, that loves her husband. And only her husband gets to enjoy what no man, other man, gets to enjoy. And so we need to understand that we ought not to get our values of beauty from Sodom and Gomorrah. We ought to get them from the Bible. Then there's the fountain of enjoyment. This will grow your marriage. He's truly satisfied with his wife. Look at verse 2. Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. He says your belly button, it's just like this great goblet filled with wine. I know, I don't get it either, but apparently this was her language, man. She loved it. She says, you know, like at harvest time, there's these great big mounds of wheat and everybody's filled with joy. That's what I'm coming to, the mound of wheat. I'm coming to drink from the goblet of wine. And what he's talking about is harvest time. Now, we don't understand what harvest time is. Harvest time is every day for us in the civilized culture. We have harvest time every time we go to the supermarket. We get upset if they're low on tomatoes. Do you understand that in the history of the world, harvest time was the time when you actually had food in the pantry? The rest of the time, you tried to keep the food from the harvest fresh, or at least preserved and not rotten. And there were two harvests, two main harvests in Israel. There was the harvest that came from the early rain in springtime. That was the grape harvest, the wine harvest. And then there was the harvest that came from the latter rain. That was the wheat harvest at the end of September. And he says, come, knowing you, loving you is like harvest time. And as I said, none of us can appreciate the joy, the sheer joy of harvest time. Imagine your life without supermarkets, without Walmart, without Amazon.com, without the ability to do anything, order anything, no restaurants, no fast food. The only food you get is from your yard or from the farmer down the street. Imagine your home with no refrigerator, and you have to preserve your food through primitive methods of preservation, which work sometimes and sometimes don't. But at least at harvest time, you've got a bounty of fresh food. That's the picture that Solomon had of his wife. He said, coming to you is like having harvest time every day. I have the joy of my bride. Do you know that, men, that your wife, if you're married, that your wife is a gift from God? Proverbs 19:14 says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Your wife is from God. You can get houses and money from an inheritance from your father or grandfather, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Thank God for that wonderful water of enjoyment. Enjoy your wife, man. Enjoy her heart, her soul. Enjoy the relationship with her. Look at verses 3 through 9. It's the fountain of nearness. And nearness will grow your marriage. And of course, he speaks of his wife in a very intimate way. He speaks of her body. And before we even look at these verses, let me help you to understand that before you can appreciate physical love, you must understand loving your wife as a person. Before you touch your wife's body, you ought to touch her heart and her soul, and her mind. And with that in mind, let's read these verses, and I want to kind of explain them to you, and I want you to see how physical love many times is a barometer of spiritual love and loving her heart and mind and soul. Look at verses 3 through 9. He says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabim. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and your flowing locks are like purple. A king is held captive in the tresses. Let's stop right there. He says the same thing about her form in verse 3 as he does in chapter 3 on their wedding day. In other words, he's just as happy with her how many ever years later this is. Maybe it's 5, maybe it's 10, Maybe it's 15 years. But he's just as happy with her as he was on his wedding day. And he says, your neck is like an ivory tower. Have you ever seen an ivory tower? You know why you haven't seen one? Because it doesn't exist. It would be like saying a world of gold. There is no world of gold. It's too priceless. It's too precious. You're not going to find an ivory tower. It doesn't exist. But he's saying to her, you are priceless to me. And he's noticing every part of her. You know what? I could lose my home. I could lose my job. I could lose everything in life. But I don't know how I could live without my beloved wife. And I hope that you have that same sentiment, men. I just wouldn't want to ever live without you. Does she feel that from you? Does she experience that from you? That she is precious. She's like an ivory tower. He says in verse 4, your eyes are pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabim. If you entered in the gate of Bath-Rabim, you would find these oases in Heshbon. And what he's saying is kind of like we would say, being with you is kind of like being on the beach in Hawaii and looking at the ocean waves, or walking along the sand with you, hand in hand, looking at some beautiful, peaceful scene. Looking into your eyes is like a paradise and like an oasis. The first time I saw Jill, I knew she had blue eyes. And I never forgot that. Because immediately she was an oasis to me. Her beauty was an oasis. And I never dreamed that I would ever marry her. I didn't feel worthy, honestly. Even after I proposed to her, I said to her one day, you can back out of this, you know. I don't deserve you. You deserve somebody better than me. And to this very day, her eyes are like a paradise to me. Now, be careful not to use everything, even though it's in the Bible. The metaphors and the pictures are in her language. So he says, your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. She had a big nose, apparently. But this was attractive to him. And the tower in Lebanon protected Israel from Syria. In other words, this man felt protected in with his wife. He felt like he wouldn't be criticized by his wife. And I can honestly say that my wife has never purposely criticized me in front of anyone in public, ever. Once or twice, I have gone to her and said, you know, this, I took this way. Is this what you mean? And, oh, she's been so remorseful, even at a hint of criticism. Ladies, be careful how you talk about your man. You be careful. No one ought to hear any of his weaknesses. You ought to esteem him. And you ought to be like a tower of Lebanon for your husband. And if you have hurt him, you need to repent and find his forgiveness and get that restored. And then he says in verse 5, your head crowns you like Carmel, and your flowing locks are like purple. Carmel was the ridge that where you could see Jerusalem, and it was, Carmel literally means garden. And so he's saying, your head is like a garden that crowns you. Your flowing locks are like purple. And so this queen crowned Solomon. Her person, her stature, who she was, it was a crown to him. And her hair was like a crown to her. She was like royalty. And that's what our wives ought to be to us. They ought to be our crown. Listen, you may not like me, but look at my wife. You know, some people, they say, you know, we're putting up with him because his wife is so kind and so nice and so loving. And that's the way I feel about Jill. I wouldn't have any claim to anything if I were not married to her. And she crowns me. She is my prize. She is my crown. And it says the king is held captive in the tresses. And so the idea is that he's held captive by her beauty. She had this dark, black, purple, flowing hair. So black it was almost like purple. It was so beautiful. She was dark-skinned and lovely. And this was his prize. This was his crown. And he describes himself as a slave to her beauty. Listen, you say, well, I wish I had that. Both men and women, you all say that. If you water with appreciation and adoration and love, and you care and esteem for each other, you will have the physical. Now, the physical relationship is a good barometer of everything else. If your love life as married people is non-existent, then you've got a spiritual problem. Because men, in order for a woman to feel secure, she's got to know that you love her. And before she feels secure in her body, she needs to know that you've touched her heart and her mind and her soul, that you engage her and love her as a person. Otherwise, she's going to feel prostituted. She's going to feel used. And so you've got to love her in humility as Solomon, the king, did for his wife. And so we see the oasis of the marriage bed. Look at verse 6. How beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I say I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. You say, is that in the Bible? It's in the Bible. And let me encourage you that this is beautiful and wonderful and lovely in the marriage. It's nourishing. It's God's way of being an oasis in a cruel world. And if this part, married people, if this part of your life is not right, you're not right with God. And this is just a barometer of all the other places in life. If your wife doesn't feel esteemed and secure and loved, then this part of your married life is not going to be right. And if you've got a problem here, it's just indicative of other problems. So the love life for a married couple is a barometer of their marriage and spiritual life. Now we're going to go to verses 11 through 13. Whew. Verses 11 through 13. Come, my beloved, let us go into the fields and lodge in the villages. Here we find a fountain of dating, a fountain of spending time together. And it completes the word friend. We talked about favor and reassurance and importance and enjoyment, nearness and dating, or the delight of companionship. Come, my beloved, let us go into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early in the vineyards. This is the words of the wife. She says, let's see whether the vines have budded, whether the grapes blossom, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. There's dried fruit that she's picked already, that is ready to eat. There's fresh fruit, all kinds of choice fruits. And who does she want to eat those fruits with? Who does she want to spend time with her beloved? Listen, if you want to have a growing marriage, then you need to be able to waste time together. Just spend 2 or 3 hours together and talk. I'm learning to do that. I need to do that a whole lot more. Men need to go home from their jobs. I'm learning to do that myself. And get home and spend time with their wife. And then you need to take time just to be with her. Jill, I know, loves Mexican restaurants. And we've been to various Mexican restaurants. We love to eat Mexican ice cream together. And there are so many wonderful things that you will never know about your spouse unless you just waste time with your spouse and just talk. Remember, maybe when you were courting and you would spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours in the phone, and it seemed like just a second, and you wanted to talk about everything about that person. That's what needs to be continued. That's what's going to grow your marriage, to be strong and healthy so that you can grow old together, so that you can spend your life together, so that you can die in a marriage that represents Jesus Christ in the church. Now, as we close, let me just remind you that this is a picture of Christ in the church, and God is all about sanctifying us in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we're to be growing in Christ. For married people, your marriage is a good barometer of your spiritual life. If there's something wrong in your marriage, I want to ask you to take time to examine where you're at. Don't let the years go by. There's people here this morning, and you've let the years go by, and you regret those wasted years. Now, don't become depressed. Jesus is gracious, and he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And if you've wasted years, start right now with that watering can, and you'd be amazed at how quickly God can grow a tree. And then, understand, men specifically, that you have no idea the treasure that you have in that woman. You have no idea. But you need to uncover the treasures of her heart, like an onion, one layer at a time, by getting to know her, by dwelling with her according to knowledge. God created her uniquely, just for you. Now, get to know her, understand her, and serve her, and love her. I think of a man that we read about in our men's mentoring group. His name is Dr. Robertson McQuilkin. And he announced after 22 years of being president of Columbia International University that he would resign to be with his wife, Muriel. He had been married to her at the time for 40 years, and she was suffering from Alzheimer's disease. And in March of 1990, he wrote this letter of resignation. He said this: "My dear wife, Muriel, has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at the college. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me, and almost none of the time I am away from her. It is not just discontent. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me. So it is clear to me that she needs me now full time. Perhaps it would help you to understand if I shared with you what I shared at the time of the announcement of my resignation in chapel. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It is a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. Unquote. I wonder if this kind of situation occurred, God forbid, in any one of our marriages, would we have grown our wife and our marriage, men, to this place? I pray that we have that kind of love, and by God's grace, that all of us who are married will grow old together, and that we will stay with our spouse and invest in them till death do us part. Amen?